There are many things in life that you can do without. You have probably seen someone on the street. You may know someone, a family member, that has been, we would say, handicapped in some way. Maybe in an accident or injury or sickness, they have lost an arm or a hand, maybe lost a foot or a leg in an automobile accident. You can do without one of your ears. You can do without an eye. We're greatly blessed if you have all of your members here this morning. You could probably do without a kidney. The science is amazing, isn't it? The medical research, how they can... I've had some friends of mine that have taken out one of their lungs, and they can still function and operate. But ladies and gentlemen, there is one thing that you absolutely cannot do without in your Christian life, and that is to have a heart for God. In Matthew chapter 8, we see these people at different stages in our Lord's ministry as He engaged, and they're all different kinds of people. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, we have some demon-possessed people here, some troubled and challenged people, people whose hearts are under the dominance and control and influence of demons. We find them here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, crying out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And I think this is a cry from hell itself. It is a cry of an unbelieving heart. A heart in open rebellion against the presence and the person and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I tremble to think of the years that I spent in such a state, denying a God who loved me and died for me and who lives to redeem my soul. I'm very thankful today at the age of 15, having been brought up in church. I was one of those. Do y'all have deacons here? Nothing against the dear brothers, but I was one of those mean, rotten deacon's kids. Almost beyond hope, you might think. But in spite of the years of attending church, knowing the routine, the ritual, knowing all the songs, knowing when to bow your head and pray, and knowing how to thump the bottom of the offering plate, that's why your pastor's very wise here to have these cushion things. You can't cheat. In the States, they have these little metal pans. Well, they pass that puppy by, you just thump the bottom of it like you've dropped something in. I knew all the tricks of the trade of religion. Knew everything but Jesus Himself. And I'm so thankful for the patient teachers and the preaching of God's Word through the years that broke through that hard shell and that crust of culture and convenience and through the artificial practice of religion itself. And I'm so thankful for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to my heart through the teaching of His Word and saved my soul. I'm very grateful for that day. In Matthew chapter 27, at the crucifixion of our Lord, it's terrifying enough when an individual lives in open rebellion and disobedience to the Word of God. When they gather together, and you will find entire societies of people, nations of people today that we would call heathen nations, secular governments that have openly and publicly decried Christianity and the Bible and the existence of Jesus Christ. Our Lord came down into such a world and lived among such a people, and yielded Himself to the ruthless, bloody hands of these unbelievers. And we see them here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 23. The governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, please read that with me, "Let him be crucified." To any degree that you deny Jesus Christ to have the authority to govern and direct your life, you are crucifying the Son of God. To whatever degree that you refuse to allow Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you are revealing the heart of unbelief. You can be very thankful that at some point in your life, you were isolated from your family, isolated from your classmates, isolated from your religious culture. Maybe you were brought up in some other religious group. But I'm telling you today, that's kind of a lonely, scary feeling to contemplate being separated from parents or separated from other family members. But you can thank God for the day that He cut you out of the crowd, an unbelieving crowd, and convicted your heart so that you cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Amen? Isn't that a great day? In Luke chapter 16, there is a point where the Scriptures tell us that every man, woman, boy, and girl, everyone is going to bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen to everyone. The problem is, for some, that cry, that confession comes too late. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, familiar story. We see here the cry of the damned in hell. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame." There is a damned heart. There is a condemned heart. Hell is full as I speak of countless men, women, boys and girls who acknowledge that Jesus is God. But that heart has made that confession too late. As David said, there's but one breath, there's just a heartbeat between me and eternity. You and I sit here this morning breathing God's air. Just takes one beat of your heart, stop. And you'll find yourself in eternity. I am so glad that you and I can sit here this morning confident, sure, and at peace, knowing that if our heart stops, we will be in the presence of our God. That is a great way to live, isn't it? That's one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your family members, is for them to know that Dad's heart, Mom's heart, your child's heart has made its peace with God. That is a gift from God, and that is a gift that God has given to every man, woman, boy, and girl. I submit to you this morning that it is our solemn duty, task, privilege, and opportunity to continue to spread and share that message with others. Every heart has a craven desire, having been designed and created by God. That heart has a desire to know God and to be blessed by God. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, you remember the story of the twin boys. The one boy supplanted his brother and went in and dressed himself as though he were the elder brother, with the hair on his arms and his hands, cooked the meal for his father, and stole the father's blessing that was reserved for his elder brother Esau. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, notice the heart of Esau and its craving for a blessing. "Esau cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me even also, O my father.'" These brothers, they have a time getting along. The devil has robbed man of many blessings. There's a group of people on our planet today, well over 1 billion people. And we call them Hindu. There's a group of people on our planet today, over 1 billion strong. We call them Muslims. There's over 1 billion people today. They're working their way to heaven, our Catholic friends. You see, unbelief tends to come in bunches. But salvation is something that God does individually. These people are going to have to be contacted. A relationship established. You're going to have to be a friend. A trustworthy friend. A faithful friend. And earn their trust and earn the right to be heard. Do you have any Muslim friends? We should. In a multicultural city like this. Do you have any Hindu friends? And the list goes on and on. There's almost as many religions as there are people groups, aren't there? What are we doing to reach these hearts that are craving a blessing? The damnable influence of sin is just horrible. When Cain killed his brother Abel, and he began to be exposed to and began to endure and suffer the consequences of his sinful choice. Remember what Cain said? He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Ladies and gentlemen, please do not confuse the religious fervor and participation in all kinds of religious rituals for contentment and for joy and for salvation. For behind the facade of all of these worldwide religions today, there is a heart that is still craving the blessing of its Creator. There is a heart that is burdened down with the consequences of sin and ignorance and unbelief and indifference that is greater than they can bear. What the world is looking for today is someone who knows God. Really knows God. This week our theme for the mission conference has been a heart for the harvest. What a challenge for each of us. The harvest is there. It's ripe. It's ready. The Lord of the harvest has everything prepared that we need. But the challenge, the call goes out for a yielded, surrendered heart. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. God is looking today for a working heart. God's not asking for you to finish your PhD. God's not asking for you to secure your retirement, pay off your bills, kick your kids out of the house. God's asking for someone whose heart is strong, for a heart that is willing to labor in His harvest. In James chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture, you need not turn there. This is a heart that is caught up in the work of God, but not just busy work. You remember in school, did your teacher ever just give you loads of homework and you're thinking, what is the purpose of this? We called it busy work. Just stuff to do. Dear Christian, our lives are too short to just be involved in busy work. While God needs laborers, while God needs strong, healthy, working hearts, that is a heart involved in a labor governed by wisdom. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." So this morning, as you contemplate your role in the coming year of missions at this church, I hope that you will seek God's face, even now as you sit under the exposure of God's Word, say, "Oh God, help me to be involved in the ministry, to be working." You can put your money to work when you give your monthly offerings here at the church. That money is going to work for you as it's invested in the lives of families and missionaries in different parts of this world. That's fruit that will abound to your account. It's not enough for you to be involved in missions around the world with your prayers and your money. There's a lot of work to do right here at Heritage Baptist Church. Amen? There is a lot that goes on behind the scenes. And there's something for each one of you to do in this place. Mark chapter 4. It's a delightful story how the Lord is challenging a father with a child in need. And this man is honest enough when he is confronted by the Savior with a delightful opportunity to see God work a miracle in his life and to help someone he loves. The Lord says, "You believe I can do this?" And as we are so often want to, we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he said, "Well," he knows, "Lord, help my unbelief." I'm here to tell you this morning, as you seek and desire to have a strong, healthy, working heart governed by God's wisdom, that all of us would have to be honest and say, "You know what? Whew, I think God's ready to do a lot more than I am. He is not limited. He knows all things. He has all power." Amen? He's a great God. The problem is not with Him. Our problem beats just under our breastbone. Our unbelief. That heart of unbelief has kept many of God's people from knowing the exceeding greatness of God's power in their life. Beg God to deliver you from an unbelieving heart this morning before you leave. He will do that if you will ask Him. Let me just give you a few verses here. If you're taking some notes this morning, I'll not be able to pursue all of this. But I believe within every human heart there is a craven knowledge to know and to be blessed by their Creator. I think that God has created us with a vacuum, with a void that can only be filled by the presence of our divine sovereign Creator. I believe it is innate within man to worship. Hence we have all kind of religions, don't we? Human history is replete with some of the most bizarre systems of worship that you can imagine. I thank God today that we know the true and the living God. But there are several things that darken the heart, that blind the heart. In Exodus chapter 2, you know the account of Israel's bondage in the land of Egypt. For hundreds of years, they were exposed to and infected with the religious system, with the secular views of that society. And yet, nevertheless, after years and years of this bondage, of just being so suppressed and overrun, we find in Exodus 2:23, Israel cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. Whatever the world tries to lay upon us to quench, to subdue, to erase, to destroy the memory, the knowledge, the desire for God, I'm so glad to tell you here today, if you are crying out to be delivered from your bondage, God will hear the cry of your heart. It is no different in this day than the day here, when God, having heard the cry of a people to be delivered from their bondage, what did God do? God sent a person. Do you not imagine, do you not believe, would you not be confident this morning that on our planet there are millions and millions of people who are crying out in bondage? Could we say that? Would that be a reasonable statement? I believe so. God's going to call someone to go and help deliver those people from their bondage. It's amazing in the Bible, isn't it, how God worked in the lives of people. I'm just amazed at the character studies in the Bible. The young woman Esther. What a story. Just a lovely young girl. Loved the Lord, and was cast, if you will, by life's chaotic circumstances into a place that she would have never dreamed of. God used the sterling character of godliness in that young woman's life. She seems so vulnerable, doesn't she, in the story? So exposed to evil, surrounded by it. And yet, Scripture says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth to find someone that He can show Himself strong in their behalf and do exploits in His name. Not that we seek great things for ourselves, but we're persuaded of God's love for the lost, and we're persuaded that the lost are there. And so we listen humbly and quietly, and perhaps even without direction or purpose, as little Samuel laid down in the temple of God and heard somebody call his name. I believe God speaks to working hearts who are nevertheless quiet before Him, listening for His call. I would think it almost ludicrous, if not absurd, to think that in a congregation of this size, filled with people who know and love God, who have been trained by their pastor and the teachers in this church, could you imagine that there would be one or two in a congregation of this size with a quiet heart, knowing the lost are crying out to be delivered from their bondage? If God spoke your name today, would you hear it? Having heard it, would you say yes? Quite a story, isn't it? Ruth is another lovely story. She was just caught up in this whirlwind of life. And things fall apart, and you're thinking, boy, how could God possibly use a heathen whose life has fallen apart? But she just makes a moral commitment to a great statement of fidelity and loyalty to her mother-in-law. She makes a commitment to bind up her life with the life of her mother-in-law. Says, wherever you go, I'm going, and your God will be my God. You know, in your daily life, if you'll just commit yourself to making godly moral choices, that's going to stand out to God. She didn't have any idea what was going on, but she just lived her life day by day and made godly choices. And the Lord looked down and said, you know, I could use a girl like that. Hard worker. Boy, she got out in the field and gleaned after the laborers. The Lord takes note of you. Not that you're seeking great things for yourself, but young man, young lady, husband, wife, mom or dad, I'll tell you today, if you are currently trying to live for God, making godly choices, and you're about the Master's business, don't be surprised if God calls you to be a missionary to your next door neighbor, to your co-workers, starting here where you are, starting now. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20, I want you to know this, that when the heathen cry out to God to be delivered from the bondage of their heart, God in heaven hears their cry. God heard the cry of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man trying to do the right thing, but he wasn't saved. He didn't know the Lord. God moved heaven and earth, sent a man of God there to preach the word to him. What greater fulfillment and purpose in life could you find in being used by your God to draw that which is most precious to the heart of God to Him? What a blessing that would be. 1 Chronicles 5:20 says, these people cried to God and He heard them because they put their trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you a great reason to listen for and heed the call of God. For the glory of our God and for His name's sake. If these people cry out to be delivered from their bondage and God hears them and He says, you know what, these people would put their trust in Me. Would you not say, hear My Lord, send Me. Man, what a thrilling thing to walk into a house where a heart has been prepared. Man, we've been waiting. Tell us something. Sit down here and preach to us. And what a thrilling thing that would be to just go in and have hearts prepared and share the gospel and see people saved. Amen? Well, that thunderous amen just about shook the podium here. It's true, isn't it? You know, our hearts get so overcharged with surfeiting, with the things of this world and the pursuit of things and paying bills and living our life, we forget the things that bring our hearts the greatest joy. And I'll tell you, it's seeing a sinner come to know our Savior. He will hear their cry. The question is, can He send you? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, "Surely I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrows." You see, there's a compassionate Savior in heaven who knows the cry of a rebellious heart that is hurting. He hears the cry of an ignorant heart, an indifferent heart, because He knows that heart is craving to know Him. You may not always have it so easy as Peter going in to the house. Share your testimony and see people saved. There are still those, as we read earlier this morning, who are crying for His blood. So that's why our hearts have to be working hearts, strong hearts, wise hearts, impassioned with the love of God, and steeled with the courage that only God's Word can give you to face an often not only unbelieving, but angry world. There are some things. Again, if you're pinning some notes here, let me give you a few references. Matthew 14:30, Matthew 15:22, and Psalm 22:24. Now, you see here that as the heart cries out to God, it's not complicated. People cry out and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Peter walking on the water as he began to perish. He just cried out. An earnest, honest heart doesn't take long to get right with God, to catch God's attention, to receive God's salvation. Listen for the cry of that heart. My Bible tells me that one day you and I will stand before God. And He gives the illustration there that we are called as watchmen and we are called to be a witness. And if we do our part and we proclaim the loving forgiveness and salvation that God offers, and those who hear us do not believe, what does the Bible say about them? The Bible says that they will die in their sin, but you've delivered yourself in your responsibility. If we do not give out the message, they will die in their sin, they will perish in hell. And what does the Bible say? Their blood is on our hands. The Bible speaks in Job 29:12. The Lord says, "I delivered the poor that cried and him that had none to help." Now, you and I know from the Scriptures that on Judgment Day there will be multitudes who perish. None to help them. That's a haunting thought for me. God says, "I delivered them. I gave them my Word. I came down to the earth and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and rose a glorious resurrection, ascended back into the heavens to pray for them, and I sent my Spirit, but my people would not go." I pondered why the Bible says God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. What are you going to have to cry about in heaven? The Bible says that God is going to wipe away the memory of the former things. Why is that? I'll tell you what I think. I think that heaven is going to be all that the Lord has said it was going to be and more. Heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. So what will we be crying about? It's going to be embarrassing. We have to give an account for our many faults and failures. But I think heaven's going to flow with tears when we are confronted with the lost. the loss that Jesus died to save. The payment was made. The blood was sufficient. The message was clear. But there was no one to go into the field and reap the harvest. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I beseech you this morning, I beg you this morning, give up. Give it up. Give up your small ambitions. Give up your silly dreams. There's not a thing here that you can work for and sacrifice to get that you're going to take with your last breath. It's all going to burn. The only thing that you'll take from this life into the next are the souls of the people who know Christ. That's all. God doesn't need your gold. He's got streets paved with it. These homes that we love and have so many precious memories that we've made in, it's all going to burn. God doesn't need our bank accounts. What's God after this morning? What's God asking you to yield to Him? As we begin to play a song of invitation, I'm going to turn this over to the pastor. Brother Dan's going to come. But I beg you this morning. This life is wonderful. It's great. We enjoy so many of God's blessings. But I tell you, God's looking for a heart this morning. If you have never given your heart to God beyond salvation, you are missing one of life's greatest joys. God wants your heart in salvation. God wants your heart in surrender. God wants your heart in service. Mom, Dad, if you have never yielded your life and said, "Oh God, speak to me, direct me to a heart in bondage, lay some soul upon my heart," would you do that today? Is my prayer. Brother Dan.